Amen. If you will, I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning because I want to lay out the whole thing that brings us to this one particular point. But before we read this morning, I'd like for you to ask yourself a question. Be careful because it's a trick. Is God pleased with everything that we do for Him? I want you to think about that as we take a look this morning. Is God pleased with everything that we do for Him? You know, I think there are some people who think that that anything that they do for God, that He should just be really excited about that. For one thing, it says that they believe in God. For another thing, it says that they have a desire to impress Him in some way or to honor Him or something like that. But as we read this morning, I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Is God pleased with everything that we do for Him? So let's read together. We're gonna jump around a little bit. We're going to read a little bit here out of, start in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It says, and David consulted. Now, let me give you the setting. I'm sorry. The setting of this is David has now, he has become king. He's been made king at Hebron and at Judah. He's conquered the Jebusite stronghold, and he has seized, which is the city of Jerusalem. And it is now going to become the capital. It's going to become his city. And so they're going to call it the city of David. And even to this day, if you go to Jerusalem, there's one area of the old city that would still be referred to as the city of David. And there is a castle there. He's going to basically make that spot his home. He's going to establish it as the capital of Judah, of the lower kingdom. And he's beginning to get this desire, not only for this to be the political capital of the nation, but the spiritual or religious capital of the nation as well. So that's our setting. He is in Jerusalem. And now it says in verse 1, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad our unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David, he consults with the leaders. He says, hey, I've got this plan. What do you think about doing this? The leaders say, hey, it sounds like a good plan. David consults with the entire congregation. What do you guys think? Let's do this. Now, so we got to ask the question, why is the ark not there? And where is the ark at this point in time? So the first thing I want you to see this morning is David has a desire to do a good thing. Okay? He has a desire to do a good thing. He wants for the worship of the people of Judah to be centered around the ark that Moses was instructed to build by God, that Bezalel and Aholiab were spiritually empowered to build, that was built while they were in the wilderness, that they had followed the leadership of the priests and Levites, this ark for 40 years in the wilderness. Then that was the very first thing. When they entered into the land of Canaan, the priests took the ark, and when they stepped into the waters of the Jordan, God blocked up the waters of the Jordan. They walked across on dry land. I mean, this is it's the central, I don't know how to say it. It is the central object for the worship of God, okay? The ark and the altar are just essential to the worship of God. So David has this desire to do a good thing, but where is the ark? Well, let's go back into 1 Samuel and let's just be reminded. Now, if you've been keeping up with your Bible reading, it's been a little while since we've read this, but I just want to read it again so that we have the full setting of what's happened. 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Follow along with me. It says, the Philistines took the ark of God. Now, this is before there's a king. This is before this is way early in the life of Israel. It says, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines, wait a minute. Why do the Philistines have the ark? So we got to go back even farther than that. What happened? Well, the old priest Eli, he was getting old and he had two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, these boys, one of them will be the successor. He'll be the next high priest after Eli dies. But the Bible says that Hophni and Phinehas were sons of Belial. What does that mean? It means that they were evil. It means that they were wicked. It means they were not believers. So how sad is that? The heir to the priesthood is not a believer, okay? And these boys were evil, they were wicked, and the Philistines were at war against the Israelites. And so what the Philistines would do is when they went into battle, they would carry images of their gods with them into battle. Well, they might not actually carry the actual idol, but they would carry a standard, right? Just like the Romans used to do. They'd carry a standard that had that old two-headed eagle on top of it. And they would carry that into battle as representative that their God was with them in battle. Okay? And so the Israelites looked at the nations around them. They said, we don't have a king. The nations around us have a king. We want a king. They looked at the nations around them. They said, the other nations around them carry their gods or their images of their gods into battle with them. And that's supposed to give them victory. We want to be like them. So they came back to the tabernacle and they said, hey, let's take the ark with us into battle. And that will ensure our victory. And Hophni and Phinehas said, that's a great idea. Now, they were unbelievers. God had never, ever instructed them ever to do anything like this. So they load up the ark, they carry it into battle, and they're defeated by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas are killed. The ark is taken captive by the Philistines. They bring word back to old Eli. He's fat and lazy. He's sitting on a chair, kind of leaning back in it. By the way, don't ever lean back in your chair. They tell him what's happened to his boys. Falls over backwards, breaks his neck and dies. Sad. Now the Philistines have the ark. And so that's where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It says, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. That's their god. They have an image of this god in this house. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Isn't it funny? There's no way we can read this, by the way. Just get ready. There's no way you can read this without realizing that our Creator has got a sense of humor. Okay? So he makes their image of their God bow down to his box. That's exactly what's happening here. He's on his face before it. And they took Dagon and they set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. So he just beheads him on the threshold of the door of the house. And that's hilarious. I think it's funny. God says, you're going to set my ark in your temple with your idol, and I'm going to smash your idol. But I'm not just, he could have dissolved it into dust. It could have been missing. No, he cut its head off. I think it's hilarious. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. So can't you see that for hundreds of years after this, these priests, they come up there and they're like, oh, don't step on the threshold, I think some people have some kind of foolish superstition about that anyway. Anyway, it says that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. And he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Now, you need to look up emerods if you don't know what that is. God, not only is he smashing their idol and cut its head off, but he gave them hemorrhoids. Is that not? I think that's hilarious. You want to talk about a plague now? So he gives them hemorrhoids. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us. And upon Dagon, our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And this is funny too, It's like, he's killing us. Where do we send it? Send it to our neighbors, Send it to Austin. He kills them in Austin. Send it to Santa Fe. He kills them in Santa Fe. Send it to, this is what's happening. They're going to begin to move it from city to city. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." These are their own people. These are the Philistines that keep passing the thing from city to city. They're playing hot potato with the ark. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place.' And they said, 'If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.' Then said they, 'What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden emerods." I'm just going to leave that alone. "And 5 golden mice." See, not only were they struck with hemorrhoids, but God sent a plague of mice among them. And you want to talk about bad. Now, mice can carry all kinds of diseases and eat all your feed. And so God's just wiped them. I mean, just like much like he did with the Egyptians. He's just wiping these people out. "So according to the number of the lords of Philistines, one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land." Hey, who's the biggest god now? I mean, when they brought that ark back to that Philistine city, they are hollering and whooping and woo! They cut the net down, you know. They have defeated their rival, and they've taken the image of their god, right? And so they set it in the house of their god as victorious, because their god had victory over the Israelites' god. And then the Israelites' god just absolutely decimates them with his mighty power. Verse 6, it says, "Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts?" See, they're not messing around. They know the story of the Exodus. I mean, we're talking hundreds of years after the Exodus, and they still know this story. So the Philistines are sitting there going, "This is the same God that brought destruction on Egypt and on Egypt's Pharaoh, and now he's doing it to us. Get rid of this thing. Get this plague off of us." When he had wrought wonderfully among them, they did not let the people go, and they departed. "Now, therefore, make a new cart and take 2 milch kine," those are milk cows, "on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." And the men did so, and they took 2 milch kine, and they tied them to the cart, and they shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it." I love this. I mean, these Philistine diviners, these holy men, they say, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to determine if this really is God or not. I want you to take 2 milk cows that have never been used to pull a cart or a plow. They've never had a yoke on them. And I want you to stall up their calves." Now, the 2 milk cows that are sucking calves. "I want you to stall up their calves, hitch them to this new cart, put the ark on it, and we'll know for sure if this is God, because what's going to happen if it's not God? Where are the milk cows going to go? They're not going to take one step away from their bawling baby calves that are shut up in the stall. No way. No milk cow would ever do that. No cow with a calf at her side is going to do that. They hitch these two cows up, and they're just bawling their heads off with their calves bawling, and they walk straight down the road to the next town of the Israelites across the border, Beth Shemesh. And they said, see, these cows would not naturally do that. Obviously, God is directing these cows. This is God's hand upon us. Isn't it interesting that even these pagans, they recognize why this is happening to them. They have crossed the God of the people of Israel, and they are suffering greatly for it. So, verse 14, it says, the cart came into the field of Joshua, Beth Shemite, and stood there. There was there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, and they offered the kine, a burnt offering unto the Lord. The only part about this story I don't like, they butchered those two poor milk cows. Anyway, then they got to bottle feed them calves the rest of their time. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and they put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. And he smote, this is God, he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The men of Beth Shemesh opened the ark. And 50,000 plus died because they opened the ark of the Lord. This thing is a deadly plague to everyone who comes into contact with it. God killed the Philistines. He plagued the Philistines. Not only did they have the emerods and the mice, but he says that those are just the ones who lived. There were others that died because this ark was there in their cities. And then they return it to the Israelites, and the Israelites who live at Beth Shemesh, they die, over 50,000 of them, for simply opening this wooden box that's covered with gold. You see, this thing is dangerous. And so they call down the road to Kirjath-Jearim to Abinadab. Now, Abinadab is a Levite. They say, hey, come get this thing because it's killing us. So Abinadab comes. He sanctifies his son Eleazar. They take it to his house, and it sits in his house for 20 years. Okay, so that's where it is. 20 years later, back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 20 years later, David has a desire to do a good thing. He says, let's go get the ark. Let's bring it back to our capital city. Let's get it set up here in this place. Now, as it's at Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years in the house of Abinadab, the tabernacle is actually set up about 6 miles away at a place called Gibeon with the altar. And so the priests are at Gibeon, and they are carrying out sacrifices during this entire time for 20 years. They're carrying out sacrifices. The ark is 6 miles away in another man's house. So obviously, they're not doing what God had intended for them to do, especially on the Day of Atonement. because on the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice was to be carried out on the altar, the blood then taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, which is the lid of the ark. So for 20 years, the worship of God is being sort of carried out. Sort of. You know, I'd like for you this morning just to think about that for just a minute. And just to think about our lives and our worship of King Jesus. Do we sort of worship Him? Do we worship Him with a whole heart? Or do we sort of worship Him? I can't answer that for anybody except myself. But it's something I want you to think about this morning. During this time, the Israelites have got a lot of problems. And David wants to right those wrongs. David wants to make things right. They've suffered under King Saul. They've suffered because of ungodly priests. They've suffered at the hands of their enemies. The time of the judges was just this horrible time that the people, you know, the introduction of idolatry and all these kind of things. And David wants to do what's right. So he has a desire to do a godly thing. David is trying to bring the people back to a centralized worship. He wants to, you know, it's not long and he's going to desire to rebuild, to build a temple. He's going to be told no. Solomon's going to wind up doing that. But the start, he wants to start. You know, you got to start somewhere. He wants to make a move, to take a start, to right the wrongs that have been wrong before him and bring the ark back to Jerusalem. So that's the first thing, is a desire to do a godly thing. Is God pleased with all we do for Him? The second thing I want you to see in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, starting in verse 5, are the disastrous results of what David does. The disastrous results of what David does. Chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, verse 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. It's been there for 20 years. He gathers the entire nation together. And I'm talking about they had a pile of people at this little bitty town at Abinadab's house. And you want to talk about a party now, a national holiday. Hey, Cinco de Mayo in Israel, we're bringing back the ark. I mean, everybody's there, right? It's a big deal. Verse 6, David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, it belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Now, Uzzah and Ahio are Abinadab's sons, so Eleazar probably is their older brother, and they're younger brothers. And so, what do? Well, they thought back to 20 years. They said, Abinadab, how'd that ark get here? And he said, wet milk cows, drug that ark up here on a brand spanking new cart, left their calves at home, and came right to my house with it. Actually, they didn't. They came to Beth Shemesh with it, and then he went and got it from there. They said, well, that's what we've always done. Oh, my goodness gracious sakes alive. Have you ever heard anyone say that before? When someone says that at church, grit your teeth and duck. Okay, this is what we've always done. This is the way it happened before. So David says, hey, let's do it again. They build a new cart. Remember why he's doing this. David's not doing something wicked. David is doing this for God. He wants to bring glory to God. He wants to return the glory of God to Israel. He wants to establish the worship of God and draw the people back to God. And he wants to get that ark out of this one man's house, back to Jerusalem, eventually to build a temple with the altar there and to do what's right. But he uses Philistine technology to do it. And so verse 8, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might. Man, David's got his harp and he's strumming, and they're playing their music and they're singing with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And I mean, they got the whole band out. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now Uzzah is a Levite. And the oxen come across the threshing floor, and there's a rock there, and an old wooden wheel hits the rock, and the ark kind of tips, and he doesn't want that ark to hit the ground, right? And for some reason, Uzzah thought that it was okay for him to actually touch it. And he reached out his hand, and he just steadied it so it wouldn't fall. Was that a bad thing? Not necessarily. But he touched the ark with his hand. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now Uzzah was killed for touching that ark. In the book of Numbers, if you want to, I think I put this in your bulletin, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, it tells us, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath." Now, it's not just any Levite that's supposed to do this. It's the sons of Kohath that are supposed to do this. So there's these divisions of the Levites. So Levite has three sons. And the descendants of Kohath are the ones that are in charge of doing this. They shall come to bear it. Okay, they're going to carry the ark, the sons of Kohath are. "But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." Even though Aaron and his sons, they're going to cover it up so nobody can see it. And the sons of Kohath, they're going to be responsible for transporting this stuff. But they can't touch it. Okay? So Uzzah disobeyed God. Now here's the thing. I don't think Uzzah knew that he had disobeyed God. So that begs another question for us this morning. Is it okay to be ignorant of the Word of God? And will God spare you because of your ignorance? Oh my goodness gracious sakes alive. Do you have any idea how many things are done all over the world every single day in the name of God that have nothing to do with His Word, that have nothing to do with His instruction, that are not done in faith? Listen, faith cometh by and hearing by. The only way that we can be pleasing to God is pleased by what? By our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. It is impossible for us to please God apart from faith. We must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When you and I dream up in our mind, this is something good, let's do something for God, and it's actually something that's contrary to the Word of God, God is not pleased with those things. There are entire ministries that are based on somebody's idea that has nothing to do with the truth of the Word of God. And that breaks my heart as I think about that. And every single time when I read about Nadab and Abihu, you remember Nadab and Abihu? They got all ginned up one day and got excited and said, "Let's go burn some fire in the tabernacle to God." And He killed them for bringing strange fire into the tabernacle. They just wanted to do something for God. But God said, "The only way you can approach me is at designated times, at designated ways." There is a very specific way that they were to approach to God. And He did not honor what they were doing. Cain said, "I'm going to bring an offering to God." And God said, "I don't want the fruit of the ground. And I don't have respect to your offering." And Cain got mad. "Well, I'm doing something for God, and He's not impressed with that." No. God is not impressed with our doing stuff for Him. I think that's the whole point of this. And David is, he's devastated here. The disastrous results of his, he realizes that this is his fault. He realizes that as the leader, he has to own this. It's a tragic situation. Uzzah has died. Everybody, you know, I mean, think about the party and the, you know, all the music and woo and the dancing and man, we're so excited and wham. And the party's over. And now what? And now what? Uzzah's killed. Well, let's turn over to chapter 15. So for 3 months, David, everybody disperses and goes home. And for 3 months, David goes and does something. Okay? Chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. And David made him houses in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched for it a tent. See, he's not finished yet. He never gave up on this plan. He wants to make sure that ark gets back there. So he prepares a place for the ark when he gets there. Now, this isn't the tabernacle. Tabernacle's still at Gibeon. But he pitches a tent, a place to put this thing when it does get there. And verse 2 says, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. How did David figure that out? David went home, got his Bible. David went home and got his Bible. And when he started reading his Bible, he realized what he had done. He realized what they all had done. You know, there's some priests around that would have been invited to this that should have known better. There's Levites around that would have been invited to this that should have known better. The king was supposed to read this word every single year. David should have known better. But what this shows you is that all the people of Judah had neglected the word of God to the point that they didn't even know how to handle these instruments. They hadn't even thought about it. And they hadn't even thought about consulting the word of God before they carried this out. And God in the Old Testament had, I mean, intricate detail as to how he would be approached. And he wouldn't accept anything but his exact prescribed way of being approached. And so, no, he wasn't pleased with what they had done, and it cost people their lives. And how tragic is that? Verse 3 of chapter 15. It says, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brethren, and 120. Of the sons of Merari, Asahi, the chief, and his brethren, 220. And of the sons of Gershom, Joel, the chief, and his brethren, 130. Of the sons of Elzaphan, Shemaiah, the chief, and his brethren, 200. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, and his brethren, 80. Of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab, the chief, and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. We sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8 is one of those passages of scripture that David would have gotten out his Sharpie highlighter on his scroll and underlined as he searched for this, right? Deuteronomy 10:8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. David would have underlined that, right? No, probably not. But he would have noted that passage of scripture and said, aha, only the Levites can handle it. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, they can't touch it. We just read that one. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 9, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belongeth unto them, was that they should bear upon their shoulders. How is the ark to be transported? The sons of Kohath bear it on their shoulders. That's how. And in Exodus 25:14, he would have read, and thou shalt put the staves in the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. God never intended for that ark to be born on an ox cart, ever. As a matter of fact, what it says that he gave them none, Numbers chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. What that none is ox carts. Because all the other groups of Levites, the curtains that made up the wall, they got a cart. And they folded up the curtains and they put that on an ox cart. But not the sons of Kohath. They didn't get any carts because every piece of furniture inside the tabernacle had staves. The altar, the little golden altar that they burned incense on, it had staves. That means long sticks. So they stuck these handles through these rings. They picked it up, they put it on their shoulders, and they packed that thing on their shoulders. The ark is the same way. Every piece of that furniture was carried by the sons of Kohath. And David had neglected to read the word to find out how do we properly handle these holy things. I mean, we're talking about God's throne on earth. We're talking about a box that contains the Ten Commandments that were etched with the very finger of God. This is not something that you just handle anyway and by anyone. There's only a prescribed way that this can be handled. And this is what I want us to think about this morning. This is what I want to share with you this morning as we think about these things. God went to incredible detail. I mean, we've read through this as a church now. As you read through Exodus, you know, there if you're like me, there's certain mornings that you're going, my goodness, is it really that, I mean, this much detail, is it really that important? Now, I'm very carnal and, you know, sometimes that goes through my mind. And I think, my goodness, I mean, look at the detail. I mean, God tells it. Bezalel and Aholiab were told exactly how to make that ark. I'm talking exactly. The dimensions were given to them. The little crown that went around the top of the box, the beaten cherubim on the top of it, made from a single solid piece of gold. Don't you weld anything. Don't you make a wing and a wing and weld. No, no. You beat it out of a single solid piece of gold. You make the rings this size, the staves this long. Every single little piece. This family carries it. This family ministers in it. The high priest, the only guy who ever even saw the thing was the high priest. And the only time he ever saw the thing was on the Day of Atonement. Even when they packed up to move, he had to take a sheet and just ease in there real quick and throw it over the ark. So, it wasn't like anybody sat around and took a gander at it. They didn't have it in a museum where you could come and touch it. You couldn't take your sick baby and lay on top of it so they'd be healed. You weren't supposed to pack it into battle to use it for some kind of a weapon. None of these things were prescribed by God. And so when the Israelites, ignorant of the word of God, started doing these things with the ark of God, they started reaping disastrous consequences at God's hand. God killed more of his own people than the Philistines even thought about killing as a result of this ark. And it was their own fault. And it was all the fault of their ignorance and their lack of faith. See, when you go to God and you say, God, this is what I want you to do for me, you have got to be careful when you do that, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way that you can truly have faith is to believe what God has said. Abraham did not go to God and say, hey, God, me and Sarah are old, but you need to open her womb so that she can have a child. Look at Romans chapter 4 with me real quickly, if you will. Romans chapter 4. And verse 20. Let's just read from verse 17. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. That means he brings the dead back to life. And he calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now that's not saying that you can call those things that are not as though they were. It says that God does that. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Why did Abraham believe he would become the father of many nations? because God told him he was going to make him the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, are we talking about the same guy? We've read Genesis this year, right? This guy pondered off as his sister. This guy took her handmaid as another wife and raised a surrogate child by Hagar. Abraham tried to fulfill this promise on his own in the flesh, but yet God says he staggered not at the promise because of unbelief. But watch verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he, that's God, had promised, he, that's God, was able also to perform. That's faith. That is faith. Folks, we live in a world full of name it and claim it people who say that you dream up this great dream and you take it to God, and if you believe enough, God will bless that dream. That is not faith. These men did not do that. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Noah did not dream up the idea of the ark. Hey, God, I got an idea. You kill them all. I'll build an ark. Save me and my family. He didn't do that. Abe didn't say, hey, God, make my old 90-year-old wife have a baby and fulfill this promise that way. Nope. God said those things. God said, Noah, build the ark. God said, Abe, do this. God told David, be king. David didn't go to God and say, hey, God, I got an idea. I'd be a better king than Saul. No. Gideon did not go to God and say, hey, God, I got an idea. I've got 30,000 soldiers to go to war against the Midianites. Why don't we reduce them to 300 so that we can really show how powerful you are? No. But when David went to God and said, hey, God, I'm going to do something great for you. I'm going to move the cart. I'm going to move the ark on an ox cart like the Philistines did. I'm going to bring it to Jerusalem. And I'm going to make everybody worship you the way they're supposed to worship you once again. Think about the irony of this. I'm going to restore the rightful worship, but I'm going to ignore the word of God to do it. And it was a disaster. But here's the great news. David didn't let it end in disaster. He didn't let that be the ending. He went home for 3 months and he poured into the word of God. Now, the Bible doesn't say he did that, but the conclusions that he draws, we know that he did. He gathered up Zadok and Abiathar, and he said, boys, what just happened? And they said, well, I don't know. Well, let's go back. Let's go back to the word of God. Let's see what he says. And as they read, they were like, aha! Oh, mistake number one, wrong people handed it. Mistake number two, touching the thing. Mistake number three, no ox cart. We need staves. And he restored each one of those things. And each one of those things, when he heard the word of God, believed the word of God, then he implemented the word of God. And this time, when they went to get the ark, they put the staves in, they picked the thing up, and they transported it gloriously to the spot in Jerusalem that David had pitched the tent for it. And we see that when they did things God's way, everything went the way that they had hoped that it would go. Now, I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, what this is a warning for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know, when you and I, when we read these things, it should be a check in our spirit. Am I following God's word, or am I taking my agenda to God and expecting Him to bless it? Do I seek God? I mean, young people, as you begin to launch out into life, as you know, mom and dad are going and launching that arrow. They have been working for a long time to get you straight and to aim you, right? But have you even considered? And the reason that I ask this is because when I was about 18 years old, I didn't even consider what God wanted me to do. Never even crossed my mind. I was going, I want to. I sounded just like Satan. I want to do this. Instead of spending my time searching the word of God and asking God, God, what do you want for me to do? Is this the right person? Is this the right place? Is this the right plan? Is this the direction that you are leading me? Because God leads his people. those who are the children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, and I believe verse 14 says, to be led by the Spirit of God. And God does not lead us by the Spirit apart from His Word. How foolish of someone to think that they could restore the right worship of God by ignoring the Word of God. That would be impossible, wouldn't it? There's no way that we can know the truth apart from the Word. Thy Word is truth, John 17 says. So, John 17, verse 17. So if you want to be in the center of God's will, if you want to be doing what God wants you to do, it's impossible to do it apart from the Word of God. I want you just to think about this. Think about how many people are trying to get to heaven apart from going through the gate of the sheep. I want you to think about it. Millions and millions and millions of them. How many people live in America who sympathize with Muslims and say, well, you know, if they're sincere in what they believe, I believe they'll be okay. Do you have any idea how many Americans believe that? Every single solitary one of them in Washington, D.C. that's not an atheist basically believes that. If they didn't, they'd be doing something different. But what did Jesus say in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one right way to transport the ark. There's only one right way to get to God. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. There's no other roads. One time I was in I was part of a prison fellowship group. And we had a rotating ministry. We would go once a month to Wackenhut Prison in Santa Rosa, New Mexico. And it was just under maximum security. So whatever the next cog down is from maximum security. And, you know, murderers and rapists and everybody there is addicted to drugs and alcohol. And they had a chaplain there, and he wanted outside people to come in and preachers to come in. And they actually had an inmate pastor and an inmate church there. And boy, was it the craziest thing you've ever seen in your life, because they couldn't decide if they were the Baptist Pentecostal Church of Latter-day Orthodox Calvinist Catholics or something. I mean, they had, it is crazy. I mean, it is the craziest mess you've ever been in on. But I said, hey, I can't change all that, but you give me a chance to come preach once a month, I'll come preach. We'd gather up some guys and a bunch of cowboys every time we came, and that's what they go, yep, the cowboys are coming this time. And so it'd be great because we had a blast. I mean, we saw a lot of guys get saved, and, you know, and we would, you know, we'd talk with the preacher and all this, and he was, like I say, a Baptist, Costal, Penta, something. Anyway. But this old chaplain, this old chaplain was part of the problem. See, and because it was and this wasn't a government-run entity. This is a private prison. This is owned by a private company. And so it wasn't the federal government saying, you know, like a military chaplain, you can say this and you can't say that. They weren't doing that. This was him, okay? And he was this, anyway, he would have been a hippie if he had been, you know, alive during the hippie era. And he was, you know, he was a very eccentric individual. But one time, and we'd been going for about a year, so we have to go to a training that he puts on. And I'm like, oh, I just seem to have a root canal. But anyway, so we go to this training. And guess what he does? Bet you can't guess. He's got all these preacher folks in there, right? And there's men and there's women. They let women come in. Anyway, so it's this really eccentric group with this eccentric guy. And he says, guys, let's focus on things like the Lord's Prayer and like the love chapter. Let's focus on love. These guys need love. We need to be real careful because we all know. And he quotes the scripture like this. In my Father's house are many rooms. And each one of those rooms you can get to by a different road. And my buddy Bobby Spear is holding me down in my chair. Just going, just chill out, Chester, just chill. And I'm going, I mean, I want to scream. I have to sit here. And there's a whole bunch of them over there going, uh-huh, that's right. I'm sorry, I'm being a bit facetious, but this just absolutely drives me crazy. So I had some plan to preach on something, and that was our night. Thank goodness we didn't have to make an extra trip. We came the farthest to do this, so he planned it on a time that we were going to be there. So we had to go early, do the training, and then preach. And so what they do is they put you in the chapel, then they go get each pod individually and bring the guys in. And so that gave us a great time to visit with guys and pray with guys and share the gospel until they all got there. When they all got there, they'd say, okay, they're all here. And so we'd sing and pray and preach and whatnot. And guess what I preached on that night? John chapter 14, verse 6. There is only one way to the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And that's wonderful. But this whole business of all these different roads, and you know, as long as you're just sincere and dream something up for Jesus, and my voice even changes when I say those things. I apologize. I shouldn't be so facetious about that. But it just kills me. How can we read a book like this and then come up with those ideas? Well, we can't. And David couldn't either. His problem was that he hadn't read the book. But once he did read the book, he righted the wrong immediately. 3 months. 3 months' time, David went and he searched the scriptures. And this is exactly what the Bible says about the people of Berea versus the people of Thessalonica. He says the Jews of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was preaching were so according to the word of God. See, those Berean Christians, they understood, they knew, and they were Jews first and they became Christians. But when Paul came, they said, okay, we'll listen to you. And then when Paul would get finished preaching, they'd go back and they'd dig through the scrolls. He quoted Joel. Go get Joel. Read Joel. Make sure. As I was doing my study for this, I'm reading a commentary. And it said that when Uzzah died, they put the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. And it remained in the house of Obed-Edom 6 months. And something wasn't right. And I went back and I read. How long did it stay in the house of Obed-Edom? It stayed there 3 months. You see, even in that, our neglect, and what difference does it make? 3 months, 6 months? Someone had been careless in writing that. And someone would read that. And see, that's what doesn't happen with the Word of God. God's Word, there's no mistakes in it. It is absolutely perfect. And you can trust it. And you can't trust much else, but you can trust the Word of God. And so if you want to be where God wants you to be, we have to know the Word. You know, David couldn't go, "Holy God, we were ignorant of that. Give Uzzah back his life and give us a do-over." Well, they got a do-over, but not with Uzzah. It cost Uzzah his life as a result of that. The men of Beth Shemesh, 50,000 something of them, it cost them their lives. And they should have known better. And you and I should know better. And our children should know better. We should know better when we see on TV and we see Morgan Freeman or Samuel L. Jackson or one of these people that they get to do these, you know, in search of the right Jesus. We should know better when we see that to go, that's not true. And we should be able to go and to search the scriptures and say, it's not true because the Bible says this. And if it says something different than the Bible, which one's true? The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. You know, they taught me that when I was a little feller, little bitty guy, about that big. Used to sing that in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, places like that. And you know, I was just dumb enough to believe it then. Now, I didn't always follow it, and I spent a lot of time in my life being ignorant of it because I left it unread. I read bits and pieces of it, and the bits and pieces of it that I heard being preached and taught as I was drugged to church. And then as I launched off out into my life, ignoring God and ignoring what God wanted for me, I can still remember any time I heard something different than what little bit I knew of the Word of God, I would go, that's not right. I'll never forget being challenged by somebody. God helps those who help themselves. Yeah? chapter and verse. I've got a friend named Willard White, and that is one of his favorite sayings. Somebody will say something, and he'll say chapter and verse. He's kind of smart aleck about it, but, you know, he's 80, so he can be a smart aleck. And it'd be, well, I think chapter and verse. And if you can turn to chapter and verse, he'll believe you. But if you can't, he'll say, bah, hogwash. Listen, that's the way we all ought to be. And we all ought to be in a place where we don't find ourselves in a situation like David, where we get up one morning and decide, let's do something for God and ignore the scripture. Because it'll end in disastrous results, just like it did for David. Read that Bible. Don't leave it unread. Don't leave it unbelieved. Read that Bible. Mark Twain said, it's not the stuff in the Bible I don't understand that scares me the most, it's the things that I do. Because the wise man hears it and does it. Now, you may not understand all the sublapsarian hyper-Calvinistic stuff that you might see, or Ezekiel's temple, or the chariot of God and all the wheels within wheels. You may not get all that. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can understand that one. And there is none other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. You can't miss that one. And ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You can understand that one. Take what little bit you know of the Word of God and start putting it into practice and keep searching the Scriptures. And every day and every month and every year, God will add to you, and he will add to you, and he will add to you. If you don't do what you know to do, you won't be able to understand anything. Let me close with this right here. One thing. Turn with me to the book of John real quick. I want to close with this passage of Scripture. Book of John. This is free. I just thought of this. No notes or anything. Now I won't be able to find it. John chapter 7, verse 17. John chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. This is a fantastic verse of Scripture. This is what it means. So will you take what you do know of the Word of God and you do it? You put it into practice. And pretty soon you'll begin to understand more. You'll begin to understand the doctrine of God. A lot of people say, you know, I just can't understand the Bible. Well, there's two reasons you can't understand the Bible. Number one, because you're lost and the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you. If you're lost, you're not going to be able to understand the Bible. You need to get saved. You need to call on the name of Jesus, confess your sin, and ask him to save you. Number two, there's another reason that people don't understand the Bible is because they haven't done what they already know they're supposed to do. But every time you take the Word of God and you put it into practice, you're going to understand the doctrine a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better. Why would Jesus give you more instruction if you're not going to obey what he's already told you? That's the whole point of John 7:17. Take that word, make it a part of you. No Bible, no breakfast, or maybe no sleep if you read it at night, or no lunch, or whatever. But implement some way, somehow in your life. Listen to it while you drive down the road. You can get it for free on the internet if you've got an internet signal. You can listen to it. You can get a dramatized one. Dramatized. You can get one that has a British accent. You can get one that has an Australian accent. You can get one that has different characters. When the women speak, they speak. And the men speak, they speak. And the angels speak like this with a deep British accent. You can listen to it 1,000 different ways. You can read it. You can watch it on TV. Watch the Jesus Film Project. It's pretty good. The one that comes from the book of Luke. That's pretty good. They did a pretty good job with that. But listen, that's no substitute for just read it. Just read it. Eat the book. It's sweet as honey, and then it's bitter in your stomach because you go, oh, that's bitter what we read this morning, isn't it? 50,000 people dying, those are being killed. That's bitter. But listen, it's nourishment. Read the book. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we're so grateful for the Word of God. You've not left us without a witness, Lord. You've not left us orphans. You've given us your Holy Spirit. But even the Spirit, Lord, works in conjunction with your Word in our life. So, Father, I just pray that we'd not be like David and be ignorant of the word. That we'd not be like Uzzah and Abinadab and Abiathar and Zadok and all the others, Lord, who were ignorant. We don't want to commit trespasses of ignorance against you and face disastrous consequences. Lord, we want to be diligent to search the scriptures daily and to understand what your will is for our life and then to do it so that we know the doctrine. Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the fact that from the very first inception of this church, we've just established it, or at least tried to, Lord, upon the word of God. And God, we want to continue to do that, not only as a church, but every individual here, all of our families, that we might build our house on the rock. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this day. Would you take just a moment, please, and just talk to the Lord now. Ask him to search your heart. Maybe there's something that you need to confess and receive cleansing and forgiveness for. Maybe you just need to praise him this morning. But let's take a moment, and then we're going to share in the Lord's table together. We've heard the word of God this morning, and now we have an opportunity to respond to him, and we're going to do that by sharing in the Lord's table. And it truly is a privilege to be invited to the Lord's table. He said on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread that from the Passover meal that these boys had celebrated every year since they were little boys. They couldn't remember a time that they hadn't. And he changed everything that night. He said, "This is my body." As you eat that bread, it's pierced. You know, the Bible says that he was pierced for our transgressions. It has stripes on it. By his stripes, we're healed. And as you look at that, you recognize that it reminds you of Jesus. It reminds you of what he did for us. Not only is there only one way to God, but that one way is through Jesus and through his sacrifice. It's the only way that we could be made right, is for Jesus to come and do it right and then give his life for us. And so we celebrate that as we come to his table and we eat the bread and we just remember what he's done for us. Dakota, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
God, thank you for just how you died for us and you've saved us and just forgiving us for all that we do, and just help us to draw closer to you and be reminded of what you've done so that we'll follow you and just with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. And after they had supped, the Bible says that he took the cup. Once again, something they were very familiar with, to pass these particular cups during the Passover celebration. And this time he changed that as well. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So as you and I come today and we drink this cup, I want you just to remember that our sins are cleansed because Jesus shed his blood for us. And his blood takes away our sins. Johnny, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the words that we heard this morning. Father, we acknowledge the call for us to know your word. And we just pray that you would impress that upon us as we study it together corporately, and that it would bless you for that to happen. We thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross that we might have life everlasting with you if we believe that. And we just thank you and praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I want you to come and let's celebrate together as we share in the Lord's table. If you're visiting with us, you're welcome to join. We ask that you be saved, and that you be a baptized follower of Jesus who was baptized as a believer by immersion. If that's you, come and share in the Lord's table together.